Well, imagine working for your whole life, building up a reputation, building a company for years and years, working hard to build an amazing team culture, to build a product that people love, and then having people even wanting to come and join your company. Imagine building a company like that, and then somehow in a flash, it all just comes crashing down. It all just comes to an end. Years of work, all just comes to nothing. Now something like this happened to Kareem's dad. He had a business that provided video training for certain types of software. They built all these training materials. They had folders of workbooks you could work through. They had VHS videos. Weren't they fantastic? That people could watch so that they could understand how these software programs would work. And with the rise of computer usage, it was necessary, wasn't it? All these old people who didn't know how to use computers, well, they needed a video to watch to understand how these programs worked. These three guys, Kareem's dad included, started this business and were very happy where things were going. But then YouTube happened. YouTube came. The whole business is now obsolete. Anyone with access to a computer and some knowledge of a computer program can make a video and tell you how to use that program. I went to YouTube all the time for training, and I imagine that some of you do as well. Maybe it's YouTube or video or whatever platform it is. Some platform that's now free to us and sits in our pockets, and we just look, how do I do this? And off we go. I remember in Ecuador, we had a washing machine and the pump didn't work. And I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? This is annoying. It was an American machine. Oh, how annoying. What am I going to do? Oh, I looked at YouTube. I watched a video. It told me how to dismantle the machine. It told me how to pull the pump out. I could disassemble the pump, buy the part that was broken for $5, put it back in, assemble the whole thing back together again, and it worked. It was incredible, amazing. But what it shows is that when often we work on things in this life, but often they just come to an end. It happens in so many areas of our lives. We build, we create, we make, and what happens? We enjoy it for a while, and then we stop enjoying it. We need the next thing. And then the next thing. You know, in the 1960s, when they were building those red brick homes, no one imagined that 50 years later we'd be pulling them down and rendering them. Why would you? They built those houses to last. These were amazing houses. But all of us are like, oh no, red brick homes. The red brick era was the next era of living, but not anymore. No one's building them now. So many of them are getting pulled down, destroyed, and that era is over. It's come to an end, just like the VHS videos that my father-in-law made. DVD training software. It's over. We build things up, yet they never last. But imagine if you could invest in something that did last. Imagine you could invest in something that never ended. Something that would continue forever. Well, what if you could invest in something like that? Do you think you'd do it? Well, we're going to see today that this is what Jesus wants his people to invest in. He wants us to think about how we can invest today to prepare for our forever future, a future that has no end, a future that will never go out of fashion. Now, this is the moment where we get a Bible open. We love to see what the Bible has to tell us. So please get a Bible. You need it open today. There's some really interesting and tricky parts to this passage, so please have a Bible. You'll need it. Grab a pen if you want. Make some notes. We've got the outline in the newsletter, so you can look at that to follow along as well. As we look at this passage, I've found that some of it is quite complex. You may have heard that as we read especially the last half of the passage. So verses 1 to 8, we hear this parable and we think, oh yeah, this is a nice parable. And then we hear these, and then you get to verse 9 and Jesus commands the people what to do. And that's okay. But then as we go through those last four or five verses, we're sitting here thinking, what's John going to do with all of that? What does it all mean? Now, there's a need to understand that this story or this parable comes in the middle of a few parables. And they're about poor decision making. Okay, last week, James showed us the son who made a terrible choice to ask for the father's inheritance and then spent it all. His poor decision caused great heartache. He went back to his father and was received, but we saw that even that was unusual. Next week, we're going to see the rich man and Lazarus. And there too, we see a rich man makes poor choices, which impacts his eternal future. And then right in the middle here, we see a wasteful manager who makes a decision to look after himself after he has caused problems for the rich man he works for. And what we need to see is that Jesus is teaching us that like this man who uses his wealth for this life, we should use wealth for the benefit of the next life. So let's take a look at what the passage says and we'll see what we can learn from this parable. Now the first point which you see in your outline is the way the world works. The way the world works is through self-preservation. That's what we see here. Jesus tells them of a manager who looks out for himself. There's two characters in this parable, a rich man and a wasteful manager. And the manager has squandered the rich man's possessions. He wasn't looking after the rich man's belongings. And so the rich man says to him in verse 2, "Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager." He's ruined his position. The rich man's had enough. He won't have him wasting any more of his belongings. So the manager is done. But this parable isn't about being a good manager. Rather, the point of the parable comes next, doesn't it? It's as the manager thinks about his future that he then prepares to be sacked. It's about self-preservation. We can see that from what he says to himself in verses 3 to 4. He says there, "What will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes." He's got a plan for himself. Now, we see the plan in verses 5 to 7. He brings people in and he cancels parts of their debt. One owed 100 measures of oil. Oh, write down 50. We'll just cancel that 50 measures of oil. One had 100 bushels of wheat. He tells him, now it's 80. You've just saved yourself 20 bushels of wheat or 20 measures of wheat. He does the dirty on his boss, doesn't he? He writes down other people's debt so that they will welcome him into his house when he doesn't have a job. What does the rich man do? Well, he called the master in verse 8, he's called the master in verse 8, the master of the unrighteous manager. He praised him for being shrewd. He praised him. He praised the manager because he's looking out for himself. It's about self-preservation. He's going to lose his job. Things are going to get hard. He'll need some help to get the next job or the next thing where he can look after himself. And he needs to make some friends with some money before he leaves. Can you see what he's done there? Now, I watch the Formula One and I hear about all the drama in the background. Was it Drive to Survive? That just came out, you know, the latest one. I don't know if you've watched that. Now, I think racing car drivers, you see them meeting models and there's drama, right? There's drama. There's drama because I think many people in that world are looking out for themselves. I think the Formula One driver, I feel for them. How hard would it be to actually meet a genuine friend? You earn lots of money, you've got lots of money. How can you tell if someone's genuinely wanting to be your friend? Someone who isn't acting in their own self-interest. Someone who isn't acting for themselves. And that's how the world operates, isn't it? And Jesus has captured it wonderfully in this section, hasn't he? People look out for themselves. Self-preservation. But what does it say about this manager? Look at verse 8. He says there, for the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of the light in dealing with their own people. Now here Jesus is saying that there is difference between children of this age and children of the light. Now children of this age are those who are not following Jesus. Children of the light are those who have put their trust in Jesus. They live in the light, and Jesus says children of this age are better at dealing with their own than children of the light. Now if you look at this parable, children of the light wouldn't do the dishonest thing and rip off their boss when they get sacked. But children of the light would do the honest thing. They would receive their mismanagement and leave. They would do what pleases the Lord and not what pleases this manager or this rich man. But Jesus says the children of this age know how to deal with their own better than the children of the light. And if you understand that Jesus is the master in this parable, he praises the unrighteous manager as a result. He praises him because he's good at looking after himself. Now, we see this all the time, don't we? I worked with someone who did something similar. He was I had two bosses at this particular company, and I spent a lot of time with one of them. And one day, he cut a deal with a paper supplier, okay? He worked out a deal with a paper supplier so that he would get charged an extra cent per thousand, a few cents per thousand of sheets of paper. And in return, the salesman would give him credit at a local bike store. Okay? He wanted to make some money on the side. Now, he bought a bike for himself. He bought a bike for me. The bike he bought for me was worth around $3,000. It was no small thing. Now, my boss was a very lovely man, and we got on very well. And now, in my eyes, well, it was his company. And he was paying for the paper, and he was making this deal, but he didn't get along with his other boss. He wanted to pay me more, but the other boss wouldn't let him. So he cut a deal. My boss worked out a deal for him and for me. He acted shrewdly. He acted in his own self-interests because he wanted me to work hard for him. And I did. Now, this sort of behaviour goes on all the time in the world. Jesus says the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of the light in dealing with their own people. The people of this age deal more shrewdly with their own than children of the light. They are better at self-preservation. They are better at looking after themselves. They use money to make friends, and they care for themselves in a deceitful world. And that's what we see in this first point, isn't it? Self-preservation. That's what we see. That's what we see in the parable. Now, the second point in your outline says the way Jesus works. Now, the way Jesus works is focused on the kingdom. And this is where we come to the trickier part of this section. It's like the parable has stopped. And now we get a series of commands and statements in verses 9 to 13. And as you look at these verses, it's easy to get caught up in what each one of these phrases says. So I'm going to tell you what this whole section is about. And then we'll look at the detail of each verse and hopefully you'll see how it all comes back to what this is about. So what's it about? Well, I think this is about making the best use of your money in this world so that when you're unemployed, you have an employer in the age to come. Okay, now I'm going to explain some of that. I'm going to read it again and I'll explain a little bit more as we go. Make the best use of your money in this world so that when you're unemployed, meaning when you're dead, okay, you have a new employer, God, in the age to come. Okay? Make the best use of your money in this world so that when you're unemployed, you have a new employer in the age to come. It's about working for a lasting future. That's what Jesus says in verse 9. Look at that with me. It says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. That's what this is about, isn't it? in verse 9. Make the best, if you look at verse 9 and I read what I wrote a minute ago, make the best use of your money in this world so that when you're unemployed, you have a new employer in the age to come. It's about working for a lasting future, an eternal future. But as we look at this verse, verse 9, I want you to notice that it says worldly wealth. Now, the word for worldly wealth is in the Greek here, it's called mammon. Okay, mammon. Now, you may have heard of that word before. And mammon's an interesting word because it's actually not a Greek word. It's an Aramaic word that has been transliterated into Greek. Now, this might all sound very confusing, but don't worry. We're just talking about mammon, okay? Just remember mammon. And a transliteration is actually just when they take the word from one language and they just write it using the letters of a different language. So in Aramaic, the word mammon is written in Greek using the letters that sound like mammon. So it's always mammon. The mammon is actually a word in the English dictionary. You might not have known that. You can look it up. It's one of those words that still sounds Aramaic. The Latin word is mammona. The Greek word is mammona. The Aramaic word is... can you guess? Come on, have a go. Mammona? Yeah, good. Well done. It's not very tricky, is it? but we call this mammon. And so this word mammon refers to worldly wealth or unjust wealth. We see it in verse 9. We see it here in verse 12. And then we finally, the last verse in our passage, contrasts mammon with God, where it says you cannot serve both God and mammon. In our Bibles, it says money, but it's actually worldly wealth or mammon. Now, that's handy to know as we look through this passage, that Jesus is contrasting all these things to mammon. And then finally saying you can't serve both God and money. Excuse me. Now, we need to know this as we go through because this contrast shows us the difference in how children of this age are different to children of the light. And we want to be children of the light. Jesus uses the word mammon and not money, I think, because it's a derogatory term. That's why our Bibles have the words worldly wealth, because it's negative. It's a negative attribute. He uses mammon to make sure we realise that worldly wealth is a trap that we can get sucked into. We can get caught up in it and love it. We can love mammon more than God. That's the point here. And Jesus uses the word mammon negatively to warn us, to prepare us for times when we will get sucked into loving money more than God, warning us of a trap. And that's what we see as we go through to the end of the passage. So look at verse 10. And Jesus says there to the disciples, he tells them now a couple of aphorisms. That's what they're called. They're little pithy statements of truth. Okay, they're little true things. We see it in verse 10. He says, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. He's saying there's a correlation between handling small amounts of something and large amounts of something. If you're faithful with a little, you'll probably be faithful with a lot. If you're unfaithful with a little, you'll no doubt be unfaithful with a lot. And if that's true, then when it comes to worldly wealth, if you're unfaithful with worldly wealth, then how can you be faithful with what is true? Okay, look at verse 11. He says, so if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? See, if you're a faithful person with worldly wealth, you're honest, and you look after mammon well, then you can be trusted with the things of God. If you're unfaithful with worldly wealth, you cheat, you steal, you lie, then if someone wants to come to you and ask you about what is genuine with what about God, well, how are they going to trust you if you're unfaithful with all these other things? That's the point of these few verses. And it's an important question, isn't it? How can you be trusted with what is genuine if you are unfaithful with what is mammon? If you act unfaithfully with mammon, then how can you be trusted with the truth? And Jesus continues to make contrasts in this passage, contrasting mammon to what is real. He's saying that mammon is what the children of this age look up to. They build wealth for themselves. They care for their bank balance, their share portfolio, their real estate package, whatever they've got. But Jesus says those things are not real. Mammon is temporary. It's for this life. It's for now. It's only going to help you this side of death. So use what is temporary to help you with the real, the eternal, the true. And as we continue through these verses, verse 12, again, it's another aphorism. That's another little piece of truth. If you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? Now, I find when things are put in the negative like this, I find them really hard. Okay, I'm like, so let me read it positively, what it's saying. It says positively, Jesus is saying that as children of the light, be faithful with what God has given you, and he will give you what is yours. Okay, that's the positive version. Faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to his word, trusting in his sacrifice for you, and being faithful with his message and staying true to what is real will gain you eternal life. You will get what is yours. That's what belongs to you, eternal life. This is the way Jesus works here. This is the way of the disciple who belongs to Jesus, to be faithful with the things of this world, mammon and others, so that the truth of Jesus will be received. So what we need to notice here is that Jesus is saying, trust him, obey him, because he's got your future in his hands. Don't trust the temporary, but trust the real. Trust the truth of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you. See, this is about making sure that God is number one, isn't it? It's about putting Jesus first. It's about working today for an eternal future. Like I said at the start of this point, make the best use of your money in this world so that when you're unemployed, you have a new employer in the age to come. Isn't that a great thing to remember? Use mammon in such a way that when you're dead, you have an eternal, secure future. And Jesus closes the section in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, since he'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And there's the last use of mammon. You can't serve both God and mammon. It's impossible. You can't do it. If you serve mammon, you're all about self-preservation. Self-preservation is not where we want to be. Self-preservation says, I'm number one. That's how you serve mammon. But to serve God means to look after what belongs to God, steward what he's given you, steward the wealth that he's given you, steward the life that he's given you in such a way that when it's done, your new employer, the Lord of heaven and earth, will welcome you in. And that's the way of the disciple, isn't it? So let me finish with just a few points of application. What is the way of the disciple? Well, the way of the disciple is to love God and use mammon for his purposes. The way of the disciple is about investing in things that last rather than things that fade away. There's a great temptation for all of us to live for today. When Jesus says through this parable that we need to invest in our heavenly home, our eternal future. So let me give you some quick things to take away for this week. Be faithful with what God has given you so that you can be trusted. If you're a faithful person, then you are a trustworthy person. If you're trustworthy with things of this world, then people will trust you with things of the next world. When you start to talk about Jesus and the next world and things that are genuine, if you have dealt with mammon well, then you can speak about Jesus and what is true well as well. It's about gaining a hearing with people in this world so that your oikos will listen and hear what you have to say. We can see the relation, can't we? The next thing is our motivation. I think, how are we motivated? Are we motivated by the here and now, or are we motivated by the what's to come, by the later? We could also say, are we motivated by the temporary, or are we motivated by the real? If you're always worried about money and your bank balance and getting what you can out of the world for now, then perhaps you need to remind yourself and motivate yourself by what lies ahead. Don't be motivated by self-preservation, but trust that the Lord has got your eternal life in his hands. As people who trust the Lord Jesus, we need the reminder to live for the later, don't we? For the lasting, the real, the eternal. Remind ourselves that we have an eternal, secure eternal future. We believe that the Lord Jesus has covered over all our sins with his blood. He's bought the price that we need for eternal life. And that's amazing, isn't it? And because of that, we will be welcomed into his kingdom. And if you know this, then your motivation should be for the kingdom. Now, I think that's hard. I think that's really hard. Corinne and I work hard to make sure that we have funds for our eternal future. I have to work hard to make sure we do that. We're to remind ourselves that we're not just building wealth for today. I think there's a great temptation for us just to accumulate for the sake of accumulation, isn't it? I remember reading a book many years ago on managing finances. That's what's really helped Corinne and I. And the guy we're reading about was really big on three things. He's don't spend more than you earn. Be generous and create wealth so that you can continue being generous. That was his goal. He was about building wealth for the kingdom. That's what he was about. It was about using mammon for kingdom purposes. So maybe you can think about that for yourself this week. Think about your motivation and what motivates you to serve God and not mammon. And lastly, make sure that you serve God. Again, this is always going to be a challenge, isn't it? We're always going to be pulled in all sorts of directions. The allure of mammon is real, isn't it? We feel that the temporary, the things of this world, is the real and the physical, the tangible. But it's not. It's the temporary. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We see from the context that there are choices we make in this life that impact our eternal future. As your pastor, I urge you to not let the world happen to you. But make sure you're thinking about your impact in the world. Use what God has given you to serve him well. Use what he's given you to love him well. So as you go out this week, keep mammon in its place. Keep it there. Be faithful. Look at your motivation and serve God above all else. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you help us as we live in a world that pushes us to serve anyone but you. Help us to serve you. Forgive us for not putting you first. Help us to be faithful to you and to be motivated to serve you and to serve you with all that we have and all that we are. Lord, the allure to serve mammon over you is great. So help us to trust in the eternal future you have planned for us. Give us what we need to live for you well. Lord, help us to work for things in this life so that your kingdom may reign, that we may present your gospel clearly to those around us. Whom we love. And Lord, we pray that we can be faithful witnesses to you at this time. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.